Well, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, I ask for your blessing on this message, and that through my words, you would speak to your people, that you would prepare our hearts to receive a word from you, a word of encouragement, a word of correction, a word of direction, a word that will build up, and a word that will lead us. All these things, Lord, only you can accomplish. And so I ask that you are the one who takes this time and leads us. We invite you in, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are on, this is week four of a series that is really about mental health. It's a fairly ignored concern, really, in society and specifically in the church. It's just simply not addressed. And I thought it was important that we do that. I've talked through almost every one of these. I've tried to mention that what I talk about is not necessarily a silver bullet, you know, not a magic cure, but these are tools that God has given us that we tend to just ignore. But they're right there in the Bible. He's given these things to us to be part of our mental health. And so we're trying to tune back into those things through this series. I won't even review. We'll talk later. I think most of those things, we've had good success with recording so far. So I think we can find every single one of those online. I'll review some stuff later. But today I wanted to talk primarily about anxiety. Anxiety affects so many people. It is just crazy. And here's the thing about anxiety. You guys remember the movie Ghostbusters? We don't have any like really young children, so maybe a lot of you actually do. Ghostbusters, I saw a making of a little while ago, so I especially remember the way it ended. You guys remember how it ended? They're facing the, not bad guy, it's actually a woman, but they're facing the big baddie, and she says, pick the obstacle or the vision of your destruction. They had to pick it for themselves. And Bill Murray's character says, all right, nobody think of anything. Just clear your mind, right? Now, some of you already are remembering what they thought of, the Stay Puft Marshmallow. See, you couldn't even do it here now. But Dan Aykroyd is like, it pops into his head, because why? You can't just think of nothing. So this pops into his head, and yeah, it becomes a giant Stay Puft Marshmallow man that goes and rains disaster on New York City. Because you can't just not think of anything. This is how anxiety works. You begin to think of the thing that is stressing you out, and you're not able to stop thinking about it. It just runs over and over in your head, and it seems like the more you try to not think about it, the more you're drawn back to it. Now, you could distract yourself a while with work or with entertainment or whatever, but that doesn't last, really. Or you could numb yourself to it with drugs or alcohol or, again, whatever. But that's really sometimes more unhealthy than the anxiety itself. And without fail, when those things are gone, your mind just returns to that thing that is causing the anxiety in the first place. So we're going to talk about a tool today that I think can help you. But in order to do that, we're going to have to talk about Plato. Now, some of you are thinking, what does Mickey Mouse's dog have to do, right? But that is Pluto. And who we're going to talk about is Plato. Plato was a philosopher 2,500 years ago, student of Socrates, teacher of Aristotle. And what Plato said was that there are essentially two realms. He divides it into the physical world that we live in, things you can touch, and a spirit realm, a higher realm that's kind of the same thing as the mind. And this higher realm is the good realm. That's where you really want to be. And the world that we live in, the physical realm, is the lesser, less desirable realm. It's where we get our term platonic. If you ever have heard a platonic relationship, it means just of the mind, nothing physical. This description that he had, or this idea of the spirit realm versus the physical realm, probably most well-known illustration is the cave, where he describes a cave where people are chained looking at a wall, and there's a fire behind them, and they see shadows. And the shadows indicate this physical, shadowy world that we live in, but the real world is like outside, too bright for us to see. And some of you are going, yeah, you know what? I remember learning about this, and I didn't care about it when I learned about it in the first place, right? In college. Well, stick with me. Here's the thing. Here's why this is important. Because this kind of thinking has found its way into Christian thought as well. And if you think about it, you will realize that lots and lots of Christians describe this world as one day I will die, and then I will leave this body and leave this disgusting physical world, and I will get to be with God in a place that is totally different from here, right? And the body that I'm leaving, well, that's not really me. My spirit is me, my soul is me, and the body is just like a shell. And I'm going to escape that one day, and I'm going to go be with God, and I don't have to worry about this physical world anymore. And the problem with that is that's not biblical. The Hebrews had a different view of the world. That is Plato, this idea of the spirit and the body being completely separate. And it's not what the Bible teaches us. If you don't believe me, let's go take a look at one of the most important sayings in all of the Old Testament. You find it in Deuteronomy. It's called the Great Shema. That they would say it's listen up or you know, speak, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the Greeks, who learned from Plato, would hear that very differently from the Hebrews. See, the Greeks would go, okay, so we're talking about the soul, so you love them with your mind, plus you love them with your body, your strength, your might, and your heart, your emotions. Those are all different things, but the Hebrews, with a biblical view, would say, this is just saying the same thing over and over. You love them with all your mind and your heart, yeah, with all of me, with all of me, with all of me. It's just repeating really the same idea because they see the integrated whole person, not a divided mind and body and all that other kind of stuff. If you don't believe me there, let's go back to Genesis. Remember Genesis, the very creation of the world? This is where the Greeks and Hebrews would really have a problem because the Greeks would look at this. As God created the world, He creates it on purpose. The spiritual God creates the physical world intentionally, not as some accident, as something He's doing with care. That's good, not lesser than, not shadowy, not evil. He creates this world and it's good. And what's more, He creates people, again, on purpose and with care. You see in Genesis 2, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Greeks would find this offensive, that we were created with care and intimacy on purpose, that this physical body is not an accident, it's not less than, it's really the point. And if you find yourself saying, yeah, but that was the initial creation when everything was good, now it's broken, it's a fallen world, well, to that I just have to remind you that God does not abandon broken things. That's not what He does with things that are broken. He redeems them. He doesn't throw them away. That's true of the world, and that's true of you and me. And Paul understood this. So when Greek thinking found its way into Corinth, and people started saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. Why would you resurrect this body? The whole point is to get out of this body and move on. He says, what are you talking about? And we heard this reading before, but I'll just remind you of it again. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and that's the very center of the Christian belief, that's what distinguishes us from anything else. If that's true, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? We are to be pitied, right, among all people if we are wrong about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. It's the core, it's the center of our belief. It's the center of the Hebrew belief too. You may remember way back in Genesis, Joseph dies. Joseph's coat of many colors, that guy. He dies in Egypt and he says, hey, when you go back to the promised land, take my bones with you. And he says that because he doesn't want to be resurrected in Egypt. It's important to him, so important that he wants his remains carried with them. And Paul recognizes this. He says, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was raised to the dead so we can be raised as well. He continues on. But in fact, Christ, of course, yes, has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits, not the only fruits, just the first of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ again in a physical, real body. But not quite the same way. This is where the mystery comes in, and that's what he describes a little later on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we all will be changed, certainly, but we all will still be both physical and mental or spiritual, or however you want to describe it. Now again, you may be thinking, all right, really, but so what? What's the big deal? This actually has a bunch of important points that I could stop and teach on. I just want to touch on two of them. The first is that God is concerned with all of you. With your mind, with your body, with your soul, with your spirit, with your strength, with your heart. However you want to try and divide it up, God says all of that is mine. And all of that I redeem. There's no part of you that God is not concerned with. And that goes for no part of your story that God is not concerned about, or that God cannot redeem, reclaim, forgive, and make right again. And if you're like me, there are parts of your story that you would just as soon forget, ignore, or hope that God was just somehow not paying attention at that time. But God says, no, I saw it all, I forgive it all, I redeem it all. Jesus didn't die just for part of your story or just for part of you. He became incarnate, in flesh, just like you and just like me, so that he could redeem all of you. All of me. The other thing that I think is amazing about this, and this is really the tool that I wanted to get to, this idea of the body and the mind linked, I think is a very powerful, and this is what we can leverage for ourselves, for our own mental health. And we look all the time at the ancient world as a bunch of primitive people. They just didn't understand anything. What's the deal with leeches anyway? Right, all these things that they did, we just think, oh, we're so far beyond that. And yet, the Hebrews are really onto something about the connection of the body and the mind. Now, today, if you're sick, you go and see a doctor because your body is sick. And if you're having troubles with your mind, you go and see some kind of therapist. But if these things are actually connected, then maybe we need to begin to approach them like they're connected. And I think we all realize that they are. The body is actually influenced by the mind. The mind will influence the body. And we know this, right? You know what a psychosomatic disease is. You know what a hypochondriac does. They just sit around thinking about being sick so much that their body actually becomes sick because their mind has willed it so. It actually works the other way around too. You've heard this. In drug trials all the time, people who get nothing more than a sugar pill actually improve because they believe they're going to improve. It's called a placebo effect. Think about how unbelievably powerful that is. The mind can actually heal the body. But what if it works the other way around as well? What if the body can actually heal the mind? Well, I'm going to tell you that it actually does. See, the body really affects the mind. People who are depressed find it hard to exercise, but if they do exercise, it has a positive effect on the mind. And here's one of the biggest reasons: breath. There's actual evidence. This is just amazing to me. There's actual evidence that one of the biggest benefits of exercise is that it makes you breathe harder than you normally do. You don't think about this very much, but normally we breathe about this much of our lung capacity, right? Just shallow breaths all day long, and we never really utilize a full, deep breath. Again, you think, what could possibly be the big deal about a full, deep breath? It seems silly, doesn't it, that a breath could be that beneficial to us? And yet, remember back in Genesis chapter 2? What was it that God did that changed a lump of clay into a living, breathing human being? He breathed His breath into this thing that became human. God gives us the very breath of life. And that breath can continue to heal us and to strengthen us, even today, if we just utilize it. So I'd like to wrap up today with a little bit of an experiment. What I'm going to ask you to do is just simply breathe. Now, it's not going to be quite that simple, I suppose. I'm going to ask you to assume a posture that's going to be a little bit, maybe unusual for you, not too much, though. We're going to have feet flat on the floor. I'm going to ask you to sit with your hands on your knees with palms up. This is just an open kind of posture to receive what God is going to give to us. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and then we're going to breathe out for 10 full seconds and in for 10 full seconds. I want you to tilt your head just a little bit forward, not too much, but that actually stimulates the vagus nerve, which I'm not going to explain right now, but that's an important thing. And as you breathe in and breathe out, I'm going to count down a 10 step for you. Slow, deep breaths. I want you to just think about God and His Spirit filling your lungs and your body. So ready? Let's breathe out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. In. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Out. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. In. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. That's 2, is it 3 full breaths. Do you feel the difference in your body right now? With 2 full breaths, God gives that to you. If you feel yourself being overwhelmed, I'd encourage you to just breathe and remember that that is the breath that God has given you. Remember that God cares about you, your mind, your body, all of you. Cares about your whole story. Everything that you've done is something that God can redeem and use. There's nothing that's beyond Him. There's nothing about you that God does not love. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for something as simple as breath. We thank you that you do not abandon things that are broken, but you heal them. And that we are one of those things. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.